Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Psalm 139 in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. We'll begin by reading from Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far, we'll move to Hebrews chapter 12, where we'll read from the verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure God, that you have to endure God is treating you as sons. For what God is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So far, the word of God. The text for the sermon this afternoon is Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 525 of the Book of Praise. Let's read that together. Lord's Day 10, where it's asked and answered, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. So far. After the sermon, we'll sing as our Amen song, hymn 56, all stanzas. Beloved in Christ, in the United States, there's a place called Tornado Alley, where there can be more than 1,000 tornadoes per year. There's a standard for rating their intensity called the Fujita Scale, based primarily on the damage that a tornado causes. The most severe is Category 5, which can disintegrate wooden houses, cause vehicles to fly more than 100 metres through the air, and even topple concrete buildings. Such a terrifying tornado is sometimes referred to as the finger of God. It is called that because in the aftermath of a Category 5, people say that it looks as though the Almighty God has moved his hand across the earth, flattening homes and tossing cars. And they're right, for that's what a tornado is, the hand of God. For it was sent by him. In a tornado, and in the cyclones, the earthquakes, diseases and bushfires that devastate this earth every year, God is moving his strong hand, and he's showing the world a little of who he is. The Lord God wants recognition, not just when terrible disasters strike, but always. For he deserves unceasing honours as Lord of all. Yet we can forget how powerful and close the hand of God is. We'll easily connect his providence to those major, significant, obvious things, but his hand is moving in my little, ordinary, quiet life. His hand is everywhere, at all times, with great power and perfect wisdom. The Catechism emphasises this in Lord's Day 10, using the image of God's hand no less than three times. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. Question and answer 27. Still in question and answer 27, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And again, all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Question and answer 28. That's our challenging and comforting confession in Lord's Day 10. I believe in the Father's almighty and ever-present hand. We will see 3 points. Firstly, it's a hand that provides. Secondly, it's a hand that disciplines. And finally, it's a hand that saves. God's hand is a hand that provides. As we talk about the hand of God, we first need to be clear on something. It's this: God doesn't have hands. Whenever the Bible describes the hand of God, we shouldn't picture him having two hands attached to two arms, attached to his torso, and so on. We shouldn't think of God like this, for God is spirit, and he doesn't have a body like you and I do. He doesn't have hands, which must also be said for all those other physical features that the Bible attributes to God. In the scriptures, God speaks about the incense of worship rising up to his nose. God speaks of trampling down his enemies with his feet. The Lord speaks of watching over the world with his eyes. He speaks of blowing on the earth with his mouth. And every time we hear the blessing of number 6, there's that picture of God turning his face towards his people. Vivid as these pictures are, they're only metaphors or comparisons. For God wants to help us to understand who he is and what he can do. The Lord is all-surpassing in ability and strength, incomprehensible in power, so much so that God is beyond us. But like a patient schoolteacher with his young students, God teaches us profound things, doing so with concepts and images that we can grasp and remember. So, about those hands, there's not one part of the body that's more important than another. As Paul says in one of his letters, all the members have their individual role and place, even those to whom we give less honour. Still, we can reasonably say that our hands will always be among the MVPs, or most valuable persons, of our body. Hands simply do so much. We use them for practically every single activity we undertake. That's how the Bible speaks about hands too. The Bible portrays them as a direct extension of the heart or of the mind. That's because our hands can so effectively express our will. If we want to wish someone well, we reach out our hands for a handshake or a fist pump. If I want to enter a room, I use my hand to grab the doorknob. If I want to write something, it's my hands that get to work on the keyboard. I could go on. Our plans, our emotions and desires, all these internal, unseen things come into real life once our hands start moving. The same is true for God. We saw in Lord's Day 9 that every event in our life is directed by God the Creator. He made all, therefore he manages all. And God brings about his perfect plan in our lives, not from a comfortable distance, but he brings his will about in us as if doing it with his hands. The Father has hands that are close and caring and capable. For whether on a massive scale or on a tiny scale, all the things of this world are made and sustained by the Lord. Consider what God says in Isaiah 48, verse 13. My own hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Genesis, of course, tells us that God created with the word of his mouth. But here in Isaiah it says God's hands put it all together. That's no contradiction. This verse reveals just how closely involved God is with his world that we see all around us. In creating the whole universe, it was as if God bent down and formed it all with his hands, laying the foundation, spreading out the heavens, filling it with his creatures. Compare it to a child who kneels on the beach and forms a castle out of sand. With care, with concern, with attention to detail, the Lord is so intimately engaged with what he's made. That's the creation at large. What about us? Our lives too are handcrafted. Think of Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb, verse 13. Each one of us, God has put together with his hands. were like a richly embroidered quilt, designed and sewn together into a beautiful unity. It's true, sometimes we look at our bodies and we wonder if we've been put together so well. Maybe we don't like what we look like. Our body shape is all wrong, and our features certainly aren't flawless. More than that, there can seem no end to a body's headaches, its back pains, and assorted afflictions. God's beautiful tapestry has been stained and shredded. Instead of being like finely woven fabrics, Paul compares our bodies to rough tents that are slowly wearing out. One day, they'll even collapse to the ground in a broken heap. Yet don't think that God's intimate concern has it all diminished. The Lord maintains what he's made for as long as he decides is best. While we live, God's providing hand does not fail. Listen to how the psalmist sings of God's provision and gifts in Psalm 145. The Lord opens his hands and he satisfies the desires of all things living. Verse 16. He opens his hand. Maybe you've tried to feed some birds in that way. You took a handful of bird seed and then you held it up and opened it so the boldest of the birds could land and enjoy a quick meal. In his generosity and care, the Lord opens his hand and he satisfies our desires. That's a picture of his goodness and kindness. For us, God's hand is always full. All that he has to do is open his hand and we'll have enough. Everything needful. Which is why there's no need to be worried. Easy to say, right? There's always a new worry on our mind. No sooner has the one worry disappeared, as they usually do, than another one has taken its place. Worries about health, finances, home, employment, church, children, schoolwork. We should pray about all these things and pray about them every day and pray with confidence. Because we ask the God who has made every resource available. We pray to the God who simply has to open his hand and he satisfies our needs. For whatever the need, he'll provide daily grace. So ask him and ask in faith. Also, when we're healthy and strong and we have more than enough material goods, we need to return to this confession. It's from his hand. Making that confession daily is important, so that we don't start relying on ourselves. Consider the warning God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. God knows that once they settle in the promised land, there will come days of prosperity and plenty. And God also knows that then they're likely to look around and say, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." That's our habit and inclination, right? To look on our own scrawny hands instead of God Almighty's. We claim that it's our talent and intelligence and hard work that's brought us everything good. But be humble. It's from the Lord. The Holy Spirit asks in 1 Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Nothing. It's all been given. And what's supposed to be the result of that? As those who have received much, we need to give much. If God has generously opened his hand toward us, we're called to open our hands too. Think of when King David collected gifts from Israel for building the Lord's temple. There was a huge mountain of gold that Israel contributed. But David acknowledged that they were only returning what God had first given. He prayed, "Who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. That's the true humility of a grateful spirit. So the Catechism says, in speaking of God's providence, that we ought to be thankful in prosperity. Question and answer 28. Beloved, if you are prospering, then be thankful. Indeed, if you've been granted anything, even a little bit, like a bit of pay from your Saturday job, then honour God with your thanksgiving. Honour God with your generous gifts for the needy and support the ministry of the gospel. Honour God with your contributions in time and money and energy for the kingdom. Scriptures exhort us to be open-handed toward one another and toward God. That brings glory to the giver. Second point, God's hand is a hand that disciplines. A hand does more than give. The same fatherly and motherly hands that cut up cake and distribute birthday gifts sometimes need to do difficult things, even to the same people, like when parents discipline their kids. The Lord's hand too can at times feel very heavy. God has both the power and the authority to do what he wants, and sometimes he wants to bring us low. With illness or danger, with anxiety or frustration, with trials and storms, God can lay his hand upon us. David sings about this in Psalm 32. He tells us about how he'd been in a situation of sin from which he hadn't repented. And he says of that time, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Verses 3 to 4. Perhaps you can relate. Instead of feeling like the Father is most compassionate and deeply engaged in your life, it can feel like he doesn't care. Why isn't he hearing your prayers? Instead of receiving blessings from an open hand, it seems God has shut it against you. And what about when a disaster strikes the earth? Has God's hand wavered in its goodness? Is his hand cruel? Our God is righteous in all he does. As sinful humans, we misuse our hands in many ways. According to the Bible, we don't have clean hands, for we steal or squander, or we do other things that are forbidden. With our hands, we can express very plainly to someone that we don't like them, with our gestures, with what we write online. But here, God's hands aren't like ours. Don't picture weak and wicked hands. God's hands are always steady, always clean. So if his hand is heavy upon us, we can be sure that it's for a good purpose. God is using his hand to shape us, to mold us, to keep conforming us to the perfect image of his Son. In times like this, God is applying his discipline. The children here probably know about discipline. You know how the hands of grown-ups can hurt when you're little, and perhaps the only thing you're going to understand is a tap on the bottom. But even when you're older and spankings aren't handed out anymore, you know that dad and mum have authority. They might use it to restrict your privileges or discipline you in other ways. By these things, they're aiming to teach you. They want you to unlearn the wrong things and to learn what's pleasing to God. In a similar way, God uses his hands to discipline us, his children in Christ. We're going through a hard time and his hand can sting. When we suffer a loss, when we become sick, when there's a conflict or a painful situation in the midst of our family. And when you're in it, it's not easy to see the blessing of his discipline. Hebrews 12 speaks about this. God will chasten his children. And let's be honest, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Verse 11. Even so, we have to see God's hand in it. The Spirit explains, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Verse 7. God is treating us as his own. He is showing that we're a people whom he's deeply invested in, far better than what we realise. God knows where we need to be corrected, need to be taught, need to be shaped. Remember this, God chastens his people for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 10. Notice the purpose in it, that this is what God wants for us, to share in holiness, to be more like him. God wants us to unlearn the wrong and to learn the things that are pleasing to him. Beloved, it's essential that we look at God's discipline in the right way, because we still want to put an equal sign between discipline and punishment, like at home or in our society. You do something wrong, you pay the price in the form of hardship. So a believer might look at her suffering and difficulty and might conclude that maybe God's still holding transgression against us. It's like God hasn't forgotten, wants to bring it up again. I remember a Christian man who was dealing with a deep disappointment in his life and telling me that God must still be angry with how wild he'd been 20 years ago as a teenager. In his mind, God was still getting him back for his failures. That is not what God is doing. That's not how God operates. As bad as trouble you can get, as lonely as it can feel, the Father's not punishing you for your guilt. He's not seeking to satisfy his wrath. For who could ever endure God's just punishment on our guilt? It's been carried, dealt with by our Lord and Saviour on the cross. No, by the Father's discipline, Hebrews says, we may come to share in his holiness. Verse 10. Sometimes God hands us physical affliction, a weakness, a handicap, to teach us patience. That life doesn't go by our schedule. Sometimes God hands us financial strain on our businesses or in our home to teach us trust, to help us see how his hand is always open. Sometimes God sends a time of mental anguish to make us aware of how other people suffer too, and how later on we can help them. Don't we need lessons like this? The Father's discipline of his children will always have a benefit, a good result. But it has to be received in humility, without prying into God's ways. We usually like to connect our suffering with specific causes. This happened because of this, or for this result. Just like children will connect their parents' loving discipline with a specific offence. I'm in the corner right now because I threw the oven mitt at my sister. I'm grounded for a week because I broke my curfew. With the Lord's discipline, we can't be so clear on causes and reasons. For sometimes we like to say after a couple of months, okay, God, lesson learned. I've learned to give up my pride. I've learned to pray better, or learn that I'm not in control. I've learned, so it's probably time for this painful discipline to end. For his hand might stay heavy upon you. There can be burdens that never go away, troubles that we don't foresee ending before our time here comes to an end. Then we must struggle to keep trusting, to keep submitting ourselves to our Heavenly Father. The Lord will do right. His loving hand applies just the right amount of pressure, not to crush us, but to bend us toward himself. The Catechism says that as we trust in God's almighty and ever-present hand, we can be patient in adversity. Question answer 28. Be patient, because we know his timing is better than ours. Be patient, because our being sanctified, our being made holy, is a lifelong project. It doesn't end, not until glory. And until then, we have the promise of Psalm 37. Though the righteous man stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 24. There's that hand of God again, firm and unfailing. Rest in it, be sure of it. Come to our final point. God's hand is a hand that saves. Whenever we read the law in Deuteronomy 5, we hear a familiar phrase. There in the fourth commandment it says, remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. A mighty hand. For God created us, he provides for us, he disciplines us. And it's all for the goal that he has had in mind before the foundation of the world. We find that goal in Scripture and Catechism. That no creature separate us from his love. Question and answer 28. The Lord delights in the fellowship that he has with those whom he has redeemed. So the good shepherd never leaves his place of duty. There are many dangers for the sheep, and the sheep themselves are weak and vulnerable. But the good shepherd preserves us. Christ says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. John 10, verse 28. That adds to the image, doesn't it? We're in the Father's hand. We're also in Christ, the Saviour's hand. For the good shepherd laid down his life for us. After doing that, why would he now let us be snatched away? All of us are safe in the hands of the Lord. Think again of what we read in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me and your right hand shall hold me. Verses 7 to 10. There's the hand of God, ever present and caring. Every day there's an unseen presence with us. Every day there's an invisible hand in our lives. With this knowledge, we can, the Catechism says, face the future with a firm confidence. Question answer 28. Because the Father knows best. Because the Father won't ever forget about us. Indeed, he cannot forget. Listen to what the Lord says to his chosen people in Isaiah 49. I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Verses 15 and 16. Engraved on the palms of God's hands were there for good, marked, inscribed, and sealed. You might compare that to if you've ever written something on your hand because you don't want to forget it. Hours later, you see it on your hand and remember you've got to go to the bank or call your mum or pick up a package. In the Father's view, we're impossible to forget. He won't carry us around for a while and then drop us. No, we're right where God can see us, today, tomorrow, and forever. We're in his hands. We're on his hands. For more than through any other way or means, God wants his glory to be seen in us, his holy people in Christ. So his fatherly hand is always upon us, always guiding, always giving, always shaping, always protecting. With this knowledge, move ahead. Be thankful in your prosperity, be patient in your adversity, and be confident facing your future. Amen.